Good morning, and I would like to welcome you all to our morning service. We're having the Reverend Ian Morrison, so we're making very welcome amongst us. Our evening time of prayer will be at 7:10, and our evening service will be at 7:30, conducted by the Reverend Ian Morrison. On Tuesday, there will be a session meeting at 8 p.m. Next week, services at the usual time will be led by Reverend Professor David Mackay. And after the service next week, we will have a congregational meeting led by Joel Lockridge for the election of deacons. So this week there is the sorting of shoe boxes at Ballylagan. So if anyone can give a hand, it will be from 9 to 9. The family night, it will be coming up on Friday the 8th of December at 7 p.m. And we're planning to have a turkey dinner, and please put your name down so that we can have correct numbers for this. So these are the announcements, and I just once again like to welcome the Reverend Ian Morrison to bring us God's word.
I'd like to thank Robert for his warm words of welcome. It's nice with you this morning, and I trust that as we study God's word together, that he richly blesses each one of us. As we come to worship God this morning, we think of the words of Psalm 92. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the work of your hands. We worship God in the singing of praise, Psalm number 100b. We sing the whole of the psalm to the tune Old 100th. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. And why can we come and praise the Lord and rejoice before him? Because we know that the Lord is God indeed. We live in an evil world. We live in a world of sin. And yet we know that our Lord is sovereign, that he is the eternal God, that he is still in control despite all of the awful things that happen in our world. Without our aid, he did us make. But there's something even greater than that. He is not only our creator, but he's our Father. He's our eternal shepherd. We are his flock. He doth us feed, and for his sheep he doth us take. Psalm number 100b, we sing the whole of this psalm, and if possible, remain standing for prayer afterwards. Let us praise God.
Thank you.
Let us worship God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that we can draw into your presence this morning. We thank you, Father, that you call us to worship you and to praise you because of who you are and what you have done for us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are the one who has created us. You have made us in your likeness. But Father, we realize that our first parents sinned against you and that they went their own way and did their own thing. And yet, Heavenly Father, through your great, amazing love, a love that knows no bounds, you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Father, we praise you for this, and we thank you that through his death we have life, eternal life, that through the shedding of his blood there is forgiveness for every sin, past, present, and future. And we thank you, Father, that we have been redeemed from the hand of the evil one. You have lifted us out of the kingdom of darkness, and you have brought us into the kingdom of light. And Father, we would thank you and praise you for the way in which you have given us of your Holy Spirit, for he has not only, Father, showed us our need of Christ, he has opened our minds and our understandings to see that we were sinners before a holy and a just God. But we thank you, Father, that he also gave us the gift of faith that enabled us to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, that your Holy Spirit now lives within our hearts and lives as a down payment that you intend to go through with all of our salvation and eventually take us to heaven and home. Father, we thank you for this day, this one day in seven that you have appointed as a weekly day of rest and worship. And Lord, we thank you for the desire you have put within our hearts to come here today to meet as a fellowship with your people, to worship you and to praise you and to have fellowship with you around your holy word. And we think of many, Father, who have grown cold, many who show no thought of your word, of your day, or of you yourself, Father. And Lord, we pray that there might be a mighty outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon this island, that men and women might be turned from their sin and turned to Christ, that we might, Father, enjoy a mighty spiritual awakening as in years past, that we might see, Father, churches again filled to overflowing with those who are your children praising you and reaching out, Father, into still a lost world. Father, we pray that you remember those who are sick and ill today, those who are not able to join with us. We think, Father, of Mr. Kerr in hospital, of others who might be confined to their own homes. Lord, we would commend them to you and pray that you might draw especially close to each of them and to their family members and meet each of them, O God, at the point of their need. And, O Father, may it be that through the preaching of the word today, someone might be drawn to saving faith in Christ Jesus and others being built up in their most holy faith and drawn closer to you. We ask that you would forgive us, Father, for our sin and for our unworthiness, and that you might lead us ever closer to Christ, in whose wonderful name we ask these things. Amen. Let us read the word of God together. We're reading from Isaiah chapter 55, reading the whole of the chapter. And it is an invitation to abundant life in Christ Jesus. Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And we pray that Almighty God would bless his own reading, bless the reading of his own inerrant and infallible word. Now, the last time I was here with you was about a year ago, I believe. And I told you about some of the great blessings that the Lord had bestowed upon us in Stranorlar. I am the interim moderator of Stranorlar, but the presbytery has also made me their stated supply, which means that I'm simply preaching there almost every week. I'm not there this morning. I have managed to get one of the students to preach for me today. But normally I would be there, so I'd be there, let's say, 50 Sabbaths in the year with them, probably every year, preaching. At the beginning of 2022, one of the elders came to me and he was a little bit discouraged and he says, "Ian, is there any hope for us? We're only about 19 people at the most. And in a farming community, you could be down maybe to 12 if there's problems with animals on the farm." And I said, "Well, you've heard it said, where there's life, there's hope, and we must believe that and trust in that. And we have a sovereign God. And we've been praying that the Lord would give us a family. And we must continue to pray, and if the Lord hears our prayers, he will give us that family." That was the beginning of 2022. In April, we received a family from Ukraine, believers. Three questions, and I think I told you then, and I'll run through it very quickly. Are you evangelical? Yes. Do you tithe? Yes. Can we come to your church? Yes, with a great big smile. We didn't expect a Ukrainian family. We expected an Irish family. But the Lord had given us that family. And that family had been living in a room 10 by 7 for over a year. And just about 8 weeks ago, we moved into a room 10 by 12. And last Sabbath day, the tears were running down their cheeks when we took them to a house and showed them a house in Stranorlar that we were able to get from exactly the manse. People had been living in it but moved out. And they're overjoyed that they're going to be moving into the manse. They'll be paying rent, of course. It's not free. But they've got a job and they've been intending to live here. And they're helping us with outreach work, taking the leaflets that we produce around the Ukrainians who are living in the area. Then in August, a black lady arrived in with three wee girls, lovely little girls, then 8, 6, and about 5. And she's worshiping with us. And the very first Sabbath that she came, she dropped an envelope into the collection plate. And the treasurer came later and said to me, "I wonder if she's a Christian, because it looks as though she's tithing, and we know nothing about her. We had the privilege of visiting her, and she is a Christian from Kenya, and she's asked not only envelopes for herself, but envelopes for her three children, because she wants them to learn to tithe from their pocket money. They've something to teach us. They've something to teach us." And then in September, a family from the Slovak Republic. Now, Mickey doesn't speak any English, and I don't speak Slovak. In fact, I barely speak English at times. But he comes along, and when he does come along, we're able to give him my sermon notes in the Slovak language. And those who sit behind him and to the side of him can see him as I preach. He's putting his finger on the translation. It may not be grammatically perfect. It's a computer translation. But he comes periodically to us. I think he's suffering from depression because he can't get a job, because he has no English. And we met him recently in September on the street, and still no job and still no social security. So he's living, how he's living, I don't know. And he can't tell us where he lives so we could go and visit him. He doesn't know his address. We thought, surely the Lord has finished with us now. Three different families from three different countries with all of the problems that they have had, and they've brought the Lord has brought them to us. I had a Sabbath off in December, and when I am back the following Lord's Day, people are saying, Ian, you should have been here last week. You'll never believe what happened last week. And I said, what are you talking about? Ian, there's a number of families from Africa come out to worship with us, and they're coming back today. They might be a wee bit late, Ian. You might have to start the service 15 minutes late. We start at 10:45 in the morning, so you have a late service. We had to start the service at 11. We had a Ugandan lady and her son. We had a lady from South Africa and her two children, one a teenager and one a wee boy, about 8, 9. And we had two families from Botswana. And since then, we have another family from Botswana. And those Africans who live in what's called the Finn Accommodation Centre are evangelizing in the Finn Accommodation Centre, and they're giving to the church. And it's wonderful to see what the Lord has done. We are an international congregation now. I've joked about changing the name above the door from St. Norder Reformed Presbyterian Church to St. Norder International Reformed Presbyterian Church. But the Lord has doubled our numbers in a year. And there's a great thought of outreach now in the congregation. When we have seen what the Lord has done for us, we asked for one family. We limited God. He's brought us in 3, 4, 5. Is it 8 families, I think, now? He's brought us in a year. And when we had no children, we have 3 little babies coming up to about a year old, 2 black and 1 white. We have a number of little boys and girls, all in primary school, and we have 1 teenager. Do pray for us. In February, we went to Presbury and asked them for permission to make out a call because we felt we were financially able to do so. And the Presbury, after asking lots of questions, gave us permission to make out a call. They, like yourselves, need a minister. And as you know, we're short of ministers. So we need to pray that the Lord would give us more men for the work of the gospel ministry. Ministers are few and far between in every denomination. It appears to me as I speak to colleagues in different denominations. Pray for more men for the gospel ministry. And pray for those congregations that are south of the border, because the Lord is bringing people in. And I could spend the rest of the morning just encouraging you as to how the Lord was sovereign in bringing all of those people to us. Just one thing. Google. The lady, the family from Ukraine, put into Google, Evangelical Church in Stranorler, and hit the enter button. Only one church came up. No prizes for guessing which church. There are other churches in the town. I'm not sure if they all preach the gospel or not, because I haven't met their ministers and I haven't met their congregations. But ours is the only church that came up. Wouldn't you wonder that Google even understood what the word evangelical meant? But that family came, and others are coming too. Please do pray, because we've had the privilege of going into the Finn Accommodation Centre, my wife and myself, visiting these families, and hearing why they've had to come to Ireland for safety. And it would tear your heart apart to hear what they've suffered. back in their own countries. So please do pray for us. Pray for the congregations in Stranorlar. Pray for congregations south of the border, because in the last number of months, there have been a lot of people coming from different countries to find safety in Ireland. And a lot of them are believers looking for good fellowship and friendship. Those African ladies were first of all in County Wicklow, south of Dublin. And for about 8 or 9 weeks, they went to churches there, and they said they walked into churches and they walked out in exactly the same way as they walked in. No one said hello to them. No one put out a hand. And one of the girls said to us, the very first week that we came out to you, not only did you throw out the hand to us, but you threw your arms around us. I can't remember if we did that literally or not, but maybe we did. We're just so glad to see people coming in. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Do pray for us there in Stranorlar. Pray for safety in all of the travels that we have to do. I told the session that in the month of October, and I live in Ballymoney, I was over in Stranorlar 9 times that month, and that's a lot of miles and that's a lot of hours sitting in a car. But God has given us the safety so far for all of those journeys. Pray for us as we pray for you, because we have a list of all of the vacant congregations and we pray for them about once a month. May the Lord encourage you as you think of what he has done for us in Stranorlar. We'll sing again in praise to God. We'll use the words of Psalm number 119. We're singing part 14, all of part 14. The tune is Wiltshire number 178. Your word is to my feet a lamp and to my path a light. I've sworn an oath and it confirmed to keep your judgments right. I've suffered much. Revive me, Lord, according to your word. Accept the offerings of my mouth. Teach me your judgments, Lord. Psalm 119, singing the whole of part 14. Let us praise God.
Thank you.
this stage of the service, we will continue to worship God as we present to him our tithes and our offerings. Let us again come before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, our loving Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Father, that would be our desire today, that your kingdom might be extended in our own hearts and lives, that we might be drawn closer to you, that our lives might more fully resemble that of being a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we realize, Lord, that each day we fail you in so many ways, in our thoughts, in our words, and in our actions. Forgive us, Father, lead us ever closer to Christ. We pray also, Father, that your kingdom might be extended in our own local areas. Father, that as we would seek to reach out with the wonderful news of the gospel, that you would bless that work and that witness, and that, Heavenly Father, we might see men and women crying out, "What must I do to be saved?" But Father, we ask also that your kingdom might be extended in our world. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that in particular as we think of our missionaries in Nantes and Seville, Lord, we pray that they might be blessed by you and that they might see, Father, the wonderful things that you are going to have for them and that, Lord, you are building them up numerically and spiritually. And Father, we do ask for this congregation during its time of vacancy. We pray, Lord, that you would encourage them, even as you have encouraged the small congregation of St. Orler. Let them, Father, know what you could do for them. And let them, Father, be a people of prayer, praying that the Lord would indeed hear and answer prayer. And Lord, we do realize that there is a need in our denomination for more men for the gospel ministry. And we do pray, Lord, you would speak with men and draw them, Father, into this great work, the work of preaching the word of God and the work of seeing, Father, that every pulpit is filled with a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as we come to you, we think of the congregation again next week as they would have an election of deacons. We pray, Father, for that election, and we ask that that you would see, Father, that the men of your choice would be chosen and that they'd be led, Father, to accept this role in your church. And, O gracious God, as we come to you, we ask that where there are wars at present in our world, and we think in particular of Ukraine and of the Middle East, that those wars might be brought to an end. We think of the awful loss of life in both places. We think of those who are maimed. We think of those who have lost loved ones. And we, Father, ask that if it is your will, that you would show your mighty power and that, Lord, you would bring these wars to an end very quickly. And, Father, we pray that you would help each one of us now to be people of prayer, to be praying that your kingdom might come and might come speedily. For we ask these things with the forgiveness of every sin in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Let us again read from the Word of God, Romans chapter 15, reading the first 13 verses. Romans 15 and verses 1 down to 13. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this reason I have confessed to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples." And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope." Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And may Almighty God bless to us the reading of his word. I want to think of verse 4 in the chapter there, Romans 15. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. I want to take your minds back 2,000 years. There are two people who are walking from Jerusalem to the little town of Emmaus. They're very discouraged. They're downhearted. Their world has fallen apart. The one that they thought was going to be the Redeemer of Israel, they've seen him crucified on a cross. They've seen him hung up between heaven and earth by the Romans, the one that they thought was to be the Redeemer of Israel. But they have something else to say to the stranger who joins with them. They've asked that stranger, "Haven't you been in this area very long? Have you not heard what has happened in Jerusalem over the last few days? Did you not know this?" And the stranger begins to open the word of God to them, but they don't know it's Jesus. When they do recognize that it's Jesus and the breaking of bread, he disappears from them. And I was going to say almost immediately, but we cannot be sure that it's almost immediately. But the next place we find them on that same day is with disciples who are locked away in an upper room for fear of the Romans. Their hopes too have been shattered. They were looking to Jesus. They were hoping in him. But he does something for them that he also did for those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And when you read through Luke chapter 24 and verses 24 and 47, you'll see there that he opens up the word of God to them. He opens it up to them. And by opening up the word of God to them and explaining it to them and showing that he had to suffer all of these things, they are so encouraged. Those two disciples who are spending the night in Emmaus do an unusual thing. They travel back to Jerusalem that very night. There's many bandits and wild animals that could have attacked them, but they get there in safety and they tell the other disciples that they have seen the Lord and he has spoken with them. They're so encouraged. And you and I might ask, why did the Lord give us his word in its entirety, all 66 books? Well, the answer comes here in this verse. For whatever things were written before, written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Our text says that the Christian can have hope, and that the way to that sound and steadfast hope is through the scriptures of the living God, the word that he has given to us today. And now as we look at the context in which this verse is written, and we don't have time to go into chapter 14, but the context is that the believers had been squabbling over little minor things about what foods to eat and what days to keep as holy days and how to keep those days. And Paul seems to be saying to them, don't forget the end result. Don't major on the minors, but major on the most important things. You're arguing about minor things, and instead you should be focusing your attention on the Word of God and seeing what it has to say to you. And in verse 3, he even mentions the Lord Jesus there, and he says, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And he's indicating that when the Lord Jesus Christ would have read that passage, realizing it was speaking about him, he would have been so encouraged in his own heart and life and ministry, because he was the fulfillment of that verse, and reproaches were being heaped upon him. He was going to know that the Lord was with him. And in verse 5 and 6, you see, he says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded, to be a unity toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 7, he indicates the result or the effect of having such a great hope in order to bring glory to God. And I want to look at this verse briefly this morning. And I want you to notice a number of things. I want you to notice, first of all, the Bible is from God. The Bible is from God. That might sound as though everyone should know it, but I think there are people in our world who, while they might know the Bible is from above, they don't really realize it's from God. And when Paul writes that everything, or whatever things are written, or whatever translation you're using, whatever things were written in the past, written to teach us, he's not saying that when Moses wrote the law, the Pentateuch, that he was thinking of us in our day. He's not saying that when David wrote the Psalms, and we are so encouraged when we read the Psalms, that David was specifically thinking of us in 2023. He's saying that when those original men wrote the Pentateuch, Moses wrote the Pentateuch, and David wrote the majority of the Psalms, they were seeking to encourage the men of their day, the believers in their generation. They were seeking that when the people would hear the Word of God read to them in their day, that they would be encouraged. But God has so determined it that the way that the Word of God is written, that it's alive, it's fresh, it's new in every generation, for every believer, no matter where they live on this planet. It is there, it is new. It is God's intention that his people in every age would be blessed by the reading and application of the Word of God to themselves, whether or not the original writers really understood this. You see, God was guiding the writers what to write, whether it's the prophecies or the historical books or the Psalms or whatever. God was guiding them what to write. And all Scripture was written, was given to teach us and to strengthen us. We think of Peter's words, for prophecy never had its original, its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. Man didn't come up with the Word of God. He couldn't have come up with the Word of God. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Or consider what Paul wrote to young Timothy. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for reckoning, for rebuking, for correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. They're saying exactly the same thing. The Scriptures are from God, and God has intended that they are to be used for the encouragement of his people. Being from God, they have the power and the authority of God within them. It is God's spoken word, as if high heaven were open today and God was speaking to you and to me with human voice. This is God's voice to you and me today. This is what the Lord showed the prophet Isaiah when he wrote those words in Isaiah 55 and 10 and 11. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." And that's a great encouragement to people like me who are ministers. Because when we preach the gospel, we expect, should expect, God to do his work. We should expect God to be sending the Holy Spirit into the hearts and lives of those who are not yet believers, convicting them of their sin and bringing them to faith in Christ Jesus. That is what that great Baptist preacher, C.H. Spurgeon, believed. He says, "I'll do my job. I'll preach the gospel to the best of my ability, but I expect God to work in the hearts and lives of those who hear." He expected. Do we have that expectation? Because God says, "His word will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." We have to believe that God has a great plan in giving us his word. God will see his plan to fruition, to its conclusion. It will not fail. God will see the extension of his kingdom to every nation, every people, every tribe, every language on this earth. And it will not fail. We have a sovereign God. The Bible is from God. The second point, the whole Bible is good and profitable. Now, I take your mind back to Paul writing to Timothy there in 2 Timothy 3 and 16. He says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable." Here, whatever things were written, or maybe another version would say, everything that was written. And these passages all have the same meaning. Everything, all. Everything in the Bible was written and is profitable for us. Now, if you're like me, you have to admit that when we come to those long lists of names in books like Deuteronomy and Chronicles, names that we find hard to pronounce, we might wonder, what profit can we get from them? What profit can we get from those long lists of names? But all scripture is profitable. All scripture is profitable. And they are there because God wants us to see that he is interested in families. He's interested in family trees. That's why we baptize our children. We have a covenant-keeping God. A God who looks upon the adults and the children in a covenant relationship. This is how he works and how he, as the covenant-keeping God, has worked from the very beginning. But you know, those names all also tie scripture together. We may not find them very interesting, but to a genealogist, they are very interesting and amazing. And an amazing fact is found in the British Museum, that as more and more artifacts are unearthed from the sands of the Middle East, more and more of these names are coming to light to show that the Bible is true. A few years ago, I managed to get one of those Christian tours through the British Museum. I have never been as amazed in all my life at how many artifacts that there are there that prove the historicity of the Bible. And I remember somebody else on the tour asking a question, "Well, is there anything else in this whole museum that proves Islam or anything about Islam?" And the girl said, "There's not one single artifact here that proves anything about Islam." Everything in that particular part of that museum proved the historicity of the Bible. Names and events and things that are mentioned only in the Bible but are inscribed on clay portions or pots or whatever, proving the historicity of the Bible. So the whole of the Bible is good, and the whole of the Bible is profitable. Yes, the majority of the Bible we like to read. We read the stories, the historical stories of men and women. It's very interesting. And it speaks to us with authority. And it challenges us. But even the names that are there in those long lists. I'm reading through Joshua at the minute. Reading through all of those lists of towns that God gave to the various tribes as they went into the promised land. I don't know where they are. And I read them very quick. And I sometimes think, maybe I should study these more. But the whole Bible is good and profitable. In the third place, I want you to see, reading the Bible leads to perseverance or patience. Some translators translate the Greek word that Paul uses as patience, others perseverance. One even goes to as far as to say patient endurance. And I think he does so, since the actual Greek word involves both passively accepting what we cannot change and actively pressing on in faithful obedience and discipline. So there are some things that might happen to you, and you can't change them. But you press on faithfully, trusting in the Lord, and saying to yourself, I know the Lord's in charge, and he does all things well. This particular Greek word is used by Paul 32 times in the New Testament, 16 times in his writings, six of which are in Romans. Sorry, it occurs 32 times in the New Testament, 16 times in Paul's writings, and six of which are in Romans. Now, I have to ask a question here. Does Paul mean that endurance comes from the Scriptures, knowing that it is the Bible? And I think when we take the context into view, Paul may be thinking of the role that the Bible has in producing this endurance, this perseverance. When we learn of the stories of other believers, what has happened to them, how God has supported them, how God has challenged them, maybe how God has rebuked them, but how God has been with them in all of their different times of difficulty and trial. Indeed, in verse 5, Paul writes, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement grant you to be like-minded. Now, we have to admit that there are times when we may have to suffer a lot for our faith. Many have no time for the Bible and Christianity in our so-called modern culture when anything and everything goes. Christians are looked down on. We're spurned. Laws are passed against the Christian, limiting his ability to speak openly. In other countries, they are imprisoned. Some are even tortured and put to death. And dealing with those ladies from all of those different African countries. Yes, I see what they're talking about when I speak that, about the punishment, and I'm just going to leave it at that because of little ones who may be here, the punishment that they have had to face in their situations that have made them flee to Ireland for safety. Indeed, when you think about it, even in the British Isles, in the Middle Ages in Britain, there were many believers who gave their lives for the sake of the gospel. I'm reading two volumes, The Reformation in England by Merle Daubigny. It speaks mainly about the Reformation in the time of Henry VIII. And that monarch put many Christians to death. Many reformers were put to death in his time. Young and old, it made no difference. They've had to suffer for their faith. And yet God's faithful and true servants in that generation and in generations since then have showed endurance and perseverance, knowing that the Lord was with them and they were with the Lord, and nothing could remove them from his care. James puts it like this in James chapter 5. Brother, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And just think of Job. He lost his family, he lost his wealth, he lost his health, but he still trusted in God. He couldn't understand all of the things that were happening to him. But look what James writes about Job at the end. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. The Lord was still sovereign in his life, and nothing would remove Job from his care. And it's the same for you and me today. We learn to endure by reading about the way God helped others before us. Reading in the Bible of the way the Lord was with his children when they faced a time of upset, when they faced a time of tribulation, of persecution, of trial, whatever, the Lord was with them. I'd ask you to think of a man, Adoniram Judson and his wife Anne. They're only married 14 days when they're commissioned in Salem, Massachusetts, in the United States, in 1812 to take the gospel to India. On reaching India, they were treated as British spies and they weren't allowed to enter the country. But they felt that the Lord would have them to do a work in that part of the world, and they set out for Burma. And after a long journey on foot, they reached Burma. And on the way, they had a little child. But sadly, the little child died just as they were about to enter Burma. He began his work in Burma, and they had a second child. And sadly, that little child also died. I can't imagine what that would be like. And after preaching and witnessing faithful, Judson was thrown into prison. And there were so many prisoners in that prison and in that particular cell in which he was made to live that they had to take turns in sleeping on the dry part of the floor. And the little food was given to them. And he began to lose weight at a drastic rate. He was almost starving to death. His wife, who by this time had had a third child, bought him food. And she bought him some food every week just to keep him going. And eventually she stopped coming. He didn't know why. He was released from prison. And he went to look for his wife and little child. He found his little child first on the point of death. And as he went round some other, what we might call hospitals today, he found his wife. And she was also on the point of death. Both died. And for a time, he lost hope. And we can sympathize with him in that. Losing three children and a wife in a short space of time. He lost the perseverance that he once had when he was leaving America. And then he got a letter from back home saying that his alcoholic brother had become a Christian. But the letter also went on to say that his brother had drunk so much in his lifetime that he had ruined the organs in his body and he died shortly after he became a Christian. But Judson rejoiced that he'd see his brother in heaven and he'd see his wife in heaven and he'd see his children in heaven. He rejoiced in that great fact and he got back to work. And what was it buoyed him up? It was the word of God. Knowing that God was still able to save to the uttermost all that would come unto God by him. You see, God was working beyond him. God was working in him. God was working through him. God was faithful. So you see, the scriptures can bring us encouragement. They can bring us this state of patience. Knowing that God works all things together for our good. Yes, it may take some time. Like Job. We may have to go through a lot. But the Lord is sovereign. He keeps his people. Then the fourth place I want you to see. It tells us that we through the patience and comfort or encouragement of the scriptures might have hope. The scriptures bring encouragement. This word is used 29 times in the New Testament, and Paul uses it 20 times in his writings, 3 times here in the book of Romans. This word is virtually the same as the one Jesus uses to describe the work of the Holy Spirit among believers. John 16 and 17. It is good for you to know that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor or the comforter will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, as we read the Bible and compare ourselves to the Word of God, we see how far short we fall of what the Lord wants us to be. We sin against our Lord in our thoughts, in our words, and in our actions on a daily basis. But when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. 1 John 2 and verse 1. And the phrase counselor and that phrase, the advocate or one who speaks in our defense, translate the same Greek word parakletos, which is also sometimes translated as comforter. Literal meaning is one who comes alongside of another person to help him or her, or to back the person up, or to defend that person. So we see that as we consider Scripture, there are passages that teach us that Jesus himself comes alongside the believer, that he is the comforter, that he is the one who encourages the believer. We see that the Holy Spirit does it. That's his primary role. The counselor will come to you, Jesus says. When I go away, I will send him. But we also see that the Scriptures do it too. They come with this comfort, with this encouragement to us. Indeed, I would dare to suggest to you that it is through the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit chiefly does his work, because he brings that word to bear on our hearts and lives at some point when we're maybe discouraged. In June 2017, I got an email from what was then Christian Witness to Israel just to say, Ian, we've decided to make you redundant. It wasn't just me they were making redundant, making all deputation reps for the organization redundant. And our youngest daughter was about to go to Dundee University to study to be a nurse. And we're going to have to pay for every month. And you know, when I read the email, my heart sunk. I'll not tell a lie. My heart sunk just like that. What are we going to do? She needs money every month. And what are we going to do? And as I hardly even got the words through my mind when the Lord brought a verse to my mind. I once was young, but now I'm old. I thought, Lord, you've got a sense of humor after all, because I'm getting older. But the other half of the verse went on to say, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his children begging bread. And I can say truthfully to you today that when we told Esther Ruth I was made redundant, she says, Dad, I'll not go to university. I'll get a job instead. And I said, no, you're going to university, because I don't have to worry, because the Lord has given me a verse. I might have no job, I might have no income, but the Lord is going to provide for us. And he did. Because when she finished university 3 years later, the amount of money in our bank account was to within a pound or two what we had when she'd started to go to university and we'd had to pay every month. The Lord remembered me. And he encouraged me with his word. And perhaps it's like that for you at times. You'll read passages of Scripture so many times, but then there's coming one time when that one passage, that one verse, may simply jump out of the page, as it were, and mean a lot more to you. But look, what is the end result of reading the Word of God, of this perseverance and this comforting and this encouraging, that you might have hope? The end result, that's the fifth point, that you might have hope. There are many people this weekend who'll have gone to a shop and they have paid money and bought a lottery ticket, hoping to make a big win, perhaps millions of pounds. Sadly, They'll be disappointed and they'll go away with their pocket emptier than when they went into the shop. But for the Christian, there is a certain hope. In fact, in the Greek Bible, it literally reads through that through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, you might have the hope. The definite article is present before the word hope, meaning the Christian hope. This is not the hope that the person buying the lottery ticket has. It's not just optimism that Paul is speaking about. Not just a hope that this sinful world might think that is necessary. This is a hope that is sure and certain. But there's something else that you have to note here. If you look at the verb, that you might have hope, that verb have, to have, is in the present tense. This means that this hope is not something in the dim and distant future, though we have that great hope of eternal life through Christ Jesus. But this hope is a present possession for you today, in whatever circumstance you might find yourself. You feel discouraged, you have this hope. You feel or are ill, you have this hope. You're in pain, you have this hope. This is a present possession for you today. It means that we have this hope, this certainty with us every day, knowing that we have a God who is working all things together for our good. A God who looks upon us and who sees us in our need. That's the end result of reading the scriptures and applying them and praying that God would encourage us and help us to persevere. But I want to give you an example from scripture as a finish. And I want you to see that here was a man who for quite a part of his life, his young life, things just went from, in one sense, bad to worse. It's Joseph, and his history, I'm sure, is well known to you. Second youngest son of Jacob and Rachel. He was the favorite of his father, Jacob, and Jacob made him a coat of many colors. He had dreams, and when he told the dreams to his father and mother and his brothers, they realized that those dreams were saying that they would bow down to him. But those brothers thought they'll never bow down to him. That was their opinion. One day his father says, go and see how your brothers are doing, that they're looking after the sheep. Take them something to eat. The brothers see him coming and they say, here's the dreamer. Let's seize him. They throw him into a pit. I think they intend to kill him. But later they see some Midianite traders who are coming past, going to Egypt, and they say, let's make some money out of him. So they sell him to the Midianite traders going down into Egypt. He's taken to a slave market there. Things getting worse, aren't they? And in that slave market, he's bought by a man called Potiphar. Potiphar places him in charge of his whole house because he works so well. But unfortunately, Potiphar's wife casts her eye on him. And she tells lies about Joseph, and he's thrown into prison. There's another downer. It's getting worse again. He's there in the prison for 2 years. But he's such a good prisoner that he's almost in charge of the prison. He tells the meaning of the dreams of the baker and the butler. And he asks the butler, when you get back in your job with Pharaoh, tell him about me. But the butler forgets all about it. And then Pharaoh has dreams. No wise man in Egypt knows the meaning of the dreams. And suddenly the butler remembers Joseph and says, I know someone who can tell you the meaning of your dreams. And Joseph is called out of that prison. He tells Pharaoh the meaning of his dreams, and he's made the equivalent of prime minister of Egypt. The famine in Egypt and in Palestine eventually brings his brothers to Egypt for food. He recognizes them, but they don't recognize him because the Egyptians were clean shaven, so they didn't recognize him. Jacob saved Egypt and his own family, who came to Egypt for food. But when Jacob dies, his brothers fear, that Joseph will take reprisals on them for what they have done to him. But what does he say? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. And why could he say that? Because during that time when he'd been thrown into the pit, when he'd been sold as a slave down to Egypt, when he'd been accused wrongfully, when he'd been imprisoned, during all of that time, because of his understanding of God's word and of the nature of God, he could see that he had a God who would never leave him nor forsake him, a God who was always with him, a God who would encourage him, a God who would help him, a God who would keep him. Yes, brothers, you intended to harm me, but God had a greater purpose, and he just used you, and he brought me down here for the saving of many lives, including your own. You see, we need to read the Word of God. It's such a great book. For whatever things were written before, written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. May God bless these thoughts to each of us. Amen. We sing in praise to God from Psalm number 19b. On page number 34 of the psalm, we're singing to tune St. Andrew. And it speaks about God's law here. God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is most sure and makes the simple wise. And then in that fourth stanza, we see that God's word is more than gold, yea, much fine gold, to be desired are than honey, honey from the comb that droppeth sweeter far. Psalm 19b, singing this portion of praise, let us worship God in praise. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.